Hosanna, a fellowship of Christians.
Good morning. Wow, what a difference a week makes, huh? I remember standing up here last Sunday and saying, wow, what an amazing weekend of weather we had, and that it looks nothing like Christmas outside, or feels nothing like Christmas outside. Well, Merry Christmas. One of my favorite Christmas carols is O Come All Ye Faithful. There's a phrase in there that says, joyful and triumphant. And we certainly have a reason to be joyful and to feel triumphant. And we're about to sing a song about how God delivered the people of Egypt from slavery and bondage, and they entered the promised land. And it's a story that I think we can all identify with, because God has really ultimately done the same thing with us and for us. And so I'm going to invite us, if you will, to stand up together for the first two songs, if you would, and let's be joyful and triumphant.
Back the waters from my knees. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
We were just singing about the fury of God's love. It's quite a descriptive way to talk about it, isn't it? The fury of his love, it consumes. And about how his love seeks us out, and, you know, when we're low and when we're lost, and brings us home. The lighting of the candle on the fourth Sunday of Advent is traditionally associated with God's love and his love for the world and its people. So what I'd like us to do, as we've been doing weekly, is to take a minute and just pray silently, however you're led, to pray for yourself, to pray for others, to pray for this world, to experience the true, unconditional, relentless, furious love of God. Let's just take a moment to pray. Let's watch this video together. It is to see the love of God through manger. I've always reflected on the fact that I wonder if one of the reasons that God sent his son to be born into a dirty manger was to show us that there is no heart that is too dirty for Christ to be born into, and to remind us of that. Let's read this prayer together as we light the candle. Let's read together. Jesus, whose love for the world was so great, you were prepared to die for it. We thank you for your sacrificial mission, which we remember at Christmas. We light this candle as an assurance of your love. We offer up our prayers for your love to be shown abundantly to each and every heart. Amen. Thank you. And from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Stand one more time. We sing this Christmas carol together.
birth the angels sing. Come adore our bended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn.
Announcements for you this morning. We have an extra bucket in the back to the right of the doors, marked in very bright orange paper. That is to bless 25 families in our congregation for Christmas this year that could need some encouragement. And so that will be our second offering. The bucket, of course, in the middle between the doors is our regular weekly offering budget for offering for the budget. Is that right? That makes sense, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? I do. That's all. Yeah. So, and of course, we have a change for change bucket back there as well. So, three opportunities. Also, this is the week. Christmas is coming, and we have our Christmas Eve candle lighting service Thursday night at 6:30. All right, so we'd love to see you all here. It's gonna be a really neat family time together. You know, a lot of us aren't able to see our families this time of year. We aren't traveling. I haven't seen my parents probably in a year. I'm not sure how long it's been. It's tough, you know, and so. And so it's really, I think, good and helpful for a church family to get together and feel that sense of connection. And if you're not comfortable coming, for those of you watching Streamline, you can watch online as well. We're live streaming the service just like we do on Sundays. All right, so that's Thursday at 6:30. And so now for the fourth Sunday of our Advent series, Tony and Joanne are going to come forward.
Oops. There we are. I was going to say, take your time. We both have this habit. We're a little bit perfectionists, so we, even during the service, we're like, oh, maybe I should say it that way. And so we're sitting here working on stuff and everything. So anyway, good morning, everyone. There's quite a few of you here for Sunday morning. Yeah, Christmas Sunday already. It's like, can this year ever get over? Well, our theme today is love.
Yeah.
Yay, thank you. Thank you, Rick. We got one person in favor of love. Is there two? Can we? But it raises a question. What does it mean to be loving? Well, it should be an easy question, right? We've been asking that question for each of the themes that we've looked at in Advent. Peace, what does it mean to be peaceful? Hope, what does it mean to be hopeful? So what does it mean to be loving? It's an easy question in Christmas week, right? We've got Christmas cards to tell us what love is. Now, I love unusual Christmas cards because I'm an unusual guy. I want the ones that make you look twice or think again. So I went out looking as just another service that I offer you all and found a few Christmas cards for you that are all about love. And here, what I found was that apparently kissing reindeer is a thing now. Did you know that?
No.
I'm not sure why, but apparently love and the reindeer associated with Christmas. And apparently kissing alpaca, too. Well, they're just rubbing noses, I guess. But I'm not sure what they had to do with Christmas. Maybe they keep Santa's warm coat. Maybe they make Santa's warm coat for him. Maybe it's made out of alpaca wool. I don't know. And then I kept at this. I was kind of curious because I didn't know kissing reindeer was a thing, much less there were other animals. But then I found out that there were, for Christmas, kissing mice. Aren't they cute? As long as they're in your house and not mine. And there are kissing dogs. Oh, I forgot the penguins.
Yeah.
The penguins, and they're in warm place too, and kissing dogs, and what was my last one, because I got confused, kissing polar bears. Who knew? Well, actually, there are kissing cats. I did see one like that, but we know that's impossible. We know that's as likely as creatures being quiet, you know? It just, cats would never do that. Well, kissing animals aside, for whatever reason those are there, you will not get a kissing animal Christmas card from me. I'm sorry. But love is a major Christmas theme, isn't it? I mean, at Christmas, we express our love with our gifts to each other. That's the reason for the gifts, through our visits with each other. And part of our disappointment this Christmas season is that some of those gifts would have to be virtual or not at all. With the greetings that we give one another, and there's usually some kind of love or at least expression of well-wishing behind it. Merry Christmas! Mm-hmm. And then we say that as not to be grumpy. We say that in order to wish something good on everybody. And all the reminders of the season that we get in all sorts of ways to be good and generous and gracious people. It's one of the few things that our culture actually still agrees on. One of the few good things, at least. At Christmas, we're reminded from nearly every angle that we can be better people and how to do that and to express that in some meaningful ways. At Christmas, we see lots of pictures and we sing lots of songs about loving families and about loving our neighbors and about romantic love. And because of all that, it's easy to imagine the original Christmas story is kind of the epitome of all that. It's a warm and fuzzy story of love and angels and non-kissing sheep and a little drummer boy thrown in for good effect. And that's all fine, to the point that those sentimental images do reflect our reality or even reflect our hopes. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But for many people, their reality is not nearly so tidy and beautiful and loving as all that. Especially this year. True all the time. Especially this year. It's been a hard year. And not all of us this year and sometimes ever are feeling loved, wanted, or welcomed. And some of us are feeling very lonely this Christmas. And some of us are ill or have been. Some are angry. We know it. Some are afraid. Or at least concerned about what's going on out there in the world and maybe what's going on closer to home. So when I ask what does it mean to be loving, we should come up with an answer that is always true. Not just when everything is hunky-dory, but also when it's not. When life in a broken world feels very messy.
Yep.
And so maybe then it's an encouragement to know that the original Christmas was also a very messy experience too. It includes the pregnancy and the shaming of a single mother. And an emergency birth far from home among the non-kissing animals. Without her mother even being there to help her out.
Yeah.
It happened where it did because an oppressive foreign government heavily taxed its citizens. And the story includes a narcissistic king who we gloss over this part of the story too quickly. Mm-hmm. Who slaughtered a town full of innocent babies out of rage.
Mm-hmm.
And fear. The story includes a desperate flight out of their homeland to save the life of the baby. And we think we've had a tough year?
Yeah.
Wow. Now, yes, there was goodness in this story, and we'll get to that.
Yep.
But it was also hard and cruel and messy and stinky, more so than most people will ever have to face.
Yep.
Jesus was born the hard way, on purpose. And we know that Jesus was born because of love and for love and with love. So how does love figure into the messy parts of the story? If we can answer that, we might be able to answer the original question. What does it mean to be loving? Mm-hmm. We might be able to answer that from God's perspective. Because God sees the whole and sees the messiness along with everything else. It's God's character that frames the whole experience of love. Just like it's God's character that frames the whole experience of hope and peace and joy for the last 3 weeks.
Yep.
And so we've been going every week to our theme song for this series, O Holy Night. Which tells us that our world is weary. Yes. But nonetheless rejoices. Mm-hmm. And why would we possibly do that? Well, because of hope, peace, joy, and love, yes, all rooted in the character of God. Was to say, truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace.
Yes.
And if we continue that particular verse of the hymn, we would come to that part that was so controversial when John Sullivan Dwight translated the lyrics back in the 1850s. About a slave being our brother. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother.
Yep.
And in his name, all oppression shall cease, including that oppressive Roman government that long ago disappeared. Yep. We know what love is because we have been loved by a God like that. Mm. So what does it mean to be loving? Well, we can answer that by understanding what God's love is like. And that's what this message is about. Yep. Not just what is love in general, not is what is the cultural understanding of Christmas love. What is God's love like, and how does it impact life in a messy world, particularly in a year like this? And here's the spoiler alert. We believe God's love is more radical, more wild, and more unexpected than most of our Christmas cards tell us.
Yes.
And far, far better than animals kissing each other.
Yes. God's love is more impossible to describe than any Christmas card ever could, or even the most eloquent book or the most beautiful sonnet can say. Someone once said that language limps in the presence of God's love. So we celebrate today the living word, beyond all human words. The living word who became flesh and dwelt among us and showed us exactly what God's love is like. So inspired by both the living and the written word of God this morning, let's try to say something that matters about God's love. Not just sentimental stuff. Stuff that really matters. First, God's love is essential. It's essential. So far this Advent season, we've experienced that God is hopeful, God is peaceful, God is joyful. But you know, the scripture is not content to say that God is loving. Why? Because God is infinitely more than loving. 1 John 4 says God is love, not simply loving. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So in other words, love is God's essence. It's essential. Love is God's essence. It's the core of God's being. Love is God's ultimate nature. Love is the essential reality of who God is. And love is also the essence of who we are. And, you know, I expect to get a little pushback. Maybe not here, but if I say that, say in one of my seminary classrooms, oh, the essence of a human being, the essence of who we are is love. I'm going to get pushback on that. But here's the thing. We are created in God's likeness and image, aren't we? Originally. That means there is that of God in us that is what is essential about the likeness and the image of God is part of who we are. It is essential, the essence of who we are too, as God's likeness and image. As Tony said, humanity was created by love, God, in love, and for love, God. Love is God's essence, and as God's likeness and image, the same is true of us. I'm not going to go off on that rabbit. No, big fat rabbit. Not going to follow that rabbit. Going to stay with this. Same is true of us. Even though we may reject God, even though we may deny his love, and we do, there is nothing that we can do to remove God's likeness and image from us. Why? Because there's nothing we broken mortals can do to change our immortal, perfect God. Right? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. It ends this way. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. God. And God's likeness and image in us. So God is love eternally, unconditionally. God does not love us because we're lovable or because of anything we do or don't do. God's love is not dependent on our obedience. It's not even dependent on our love for him. God loves lavishly, extravagantly, unsparingly, and sacrificially. Back to 1 John 4. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son, a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. We talked about this a few weeks ago. God was in at the cross. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us. What was he doing? Clearing away, yes, all the sin that we'd created. Yes, all of the damage that we had done. Yes, clearing it away. Why? So we could be who we were created to be. So we could actually see who God really is and who we really are. See, these passages from 1 John all point to the essence, what the love of God that is essential. And they all point to something else essential about God's love that's also essential for us. And that is that love exists in relationship. See, love isn't something forced on us. It's something chosen. Love is not simply within us. It's between. It's between the members of the Trinity. It's what holds them together as one. It's between God and us in Christ, holding us together as one in the Trinity. It's what holds us together as one body of Christ. See, it's not simply within us, it's between. Love's not fickle, it's faithful. Love is not what we come into the, love is what we come into the world needing. It's what we most deeply yearn for, because it's the essence of who we are. Every human being is created with a God-given longing to be loved. Perhaps because God is trusting that desire, kind of like a built-in homing beacon that he put in us, that he is hoping will eventually lead us right back home to him. And he gave us that deep, deep longing to be loved. So why? So we could come home to him, so that our sin-damaged relationship, like it says in 1 John, our sin-damaged relationship can be healed and restored, so that we can finally experience the only love that can satisfy our deepest longing. And the good news is, God didn't sit back and wait for us to come to him. Sure, you know, that homing device, that homing beacon, it's still at work. It's kind of a mystery. You know, we're seeking the one who's seeking us. But God did not sit back and wait for us to come home to him. From the beginning, God came to us, walking with us in the cool of the day in the garden. And even after we rejected him and went our own way, God continued to come to his people, wanting them, longing for them to receive his love and return it. Relationship. And you know, there were times when individuals and even the nation itself of Israel, they tried to love God back, but you know, they couldn't sustain it on their own. Neither can we. But as Jeremiah tells us, it's not up to us to maintain the relationship. It's a two-way thing. And Jeremiah says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Never. So in the fullness of time, God chose to come in a way that could make this relationship permanent. In the fullness of time, God chose to become one of us, to become one with us, bringing divinity, humanity together in himself. And he chose to come entrusting himself to messy, broken humans, just what Tony was just talking about. He chose to come as a vulnerable baby, a human baby, who needed to be held in human arms, who was longing to be loved by human hearts, and who was also the embodiment of divine love. He came vulnerably as the only one who could show us what God's love is really like, and he did that on a cross when he stretched out his human arms to embrace us all, as his human heart literally broke open out of love for us. See, love is therefore, it's not something that God or we do on our own. See, love is not a solo state. It's not a solo activity. Love is shared. It's communal. And you know what's fun? It's fun to notice how there are no solo characters in the Christmas story. Did you ever notice that?
Except the Tony pointed that out. The little drummer boy.
Now, if you watch that little claymation thing, that story that I loved when I was a kid, there was a lamb. There were other people with him.
Oh, that's true.
Yeah, he wasn't
alone. The ox
anyway,
lamb kept beat.
But we digress.
There are no solo characters.
He had a relationship with his drum. No, anyway. Mary, Joseph, Jesus, right? They're together. They're a family unit. The host of angels who announced the Savior's birth to a circle of Israelite shepherds. Sometime later, a trio of wise ones. I see them play. When I say trio, I'm seeing them playing jazz, like cello. It's a trio of wise ones. They travel from afar, and they arrive from other countries to welcome and worship the one that they saw. No, from a long, long way away. God's love is essential for life, for relationship, and for our own well-being. We know we don't love like this on our own. We know this. We know we can't do this on our own. But with the spirit of love residing within us, we can live in love. Like it said in 1 John 4, we can live in love because we're living in relationship with the one who is love. We can live in love. We can love God. We can love each other. We can love our neighbors and ourselves with the same love with which God loves us. As we've said throughout this series, God doesn't ask us to be anything that God is not already. And God doesn't ask us to do anything that God isn't already doing. It's not about us working this up. It's about us being who we were created to be and allowing the God who is love to become love in and through us. And like Tony said, a lot of people are feeling lonely these days, maybe some of you. And the thought of spending yet another holiday, I had a moment, I have to say, several weeks ago when you could see the writing on the wall about what was going to be happening at Christmas. And I thought, oh my gosh, we lost Easter. Then we lost Thanksgiving, and now we're losing Christmas. What a year. At least losing it the way we're used to celebrating it. And for so many people, the thought of spending yet another holiday alone is causing such great heartache and such great pain. And in addition, you know, there are countless others who felt lonely and alone all their lives, feeling like they never fit in. So perhaps this Christmas, we might receive the gift of God's love anew, resting in his promise never to leave us or forsake us or leave us to face our trials alone. Perhaps we might listen again to God's tender heart whispering to us, "We're in this together. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am with you. You're not alone." Perhaps we could actually hear that again, as if for the first time, and then allow ourselves to move from alone to never alone. Because that's what's true. That's what's real. Because God is love, we're never alone. Let's abandon ourselves in love to the God who is love and experience this Christmas the love that will not let you go.
Isn't that awesome? Mm-hmm. I mean, what Joanne just did here in however many minutes or whatever, enough to, like, you know, keep us going for the rest of our lives with the love of God. It gets even better. But we said it's a little bit unexpected. So here's the second description of it. It's not only essential. God's love is mysterious. Mm-hmm. And we got to keep that in mind, because it's our temptation to put it in a tidy little box where we can figure everything out. But the problem is, every time we think we got it figured out, God's love surprises us with more and better than we thought. He comes in from right field with something we didn't see coming. Some of the medieval theologians insisted that our language really wasn't up to it. Julian said earlier, language kind of limps when we talk about God. Because if you want to say something like God loves, what we really mean by that is, by love is, well, the only way we know love is from what we've experienced other places. So our saying God loves would actually mean something far less than what God actually does. Does that make sense?
Yep.
The language just doesn't get it. And because our language is limited, sometimes our conceptions of God's love is limited.
Yeah.
So we don't go as far as they did with that, but we get their point. This is why the love of God is another example of what the Bible calls, one of our favorite words here, mystery.
Yes.
It's a biblical word. It's in there.
Yes.
We use that word here in Hosanna, so the biblical concept of mystery should hopefully not be too mysterious to most of you. That was a bad, bad pun. It doesn't mean that there's a murder to solve. The Greek word used in the Bible means something not yet fully revealed.
Yes.
Something not yet fully understood. It's kind of secret. It's kind of hidden. And of course, we know that Christ came to reveal some of the mystery of God, to make things plain that the Old Testament people never could quite figure out. What was God up to in the world? In Jesus, God revealed that he loves us. And that in and of itself is a great revelation to a weary world. Because, man, there's an awful lot of images out there of God. And despite our language, most people, when they're picturing God, do not really picture God as loving. Otherwise, we wouldn't be so afraid of him. Otherwise, we wouldn't keep him at a distance. Otherwise, we wouldn't be ourselves so judgmental and so angry. Joanne is fond of saying we become like the God we worship. If we really, really worship and believe in a loving God, we would be different people. And I mean we in the broader sense. So the fact that God loves us is a great revelation to a weary world. So we know something of it.
Yeah.
But there's more that we don't. And there's more that we can't know from our limited human vantage points. At least not yet. This is what I'm hoping is part of the joy of heaven. It's like all the things that you ponder and wonder about on earth, hopefully when we get to the other side, we're going to have some kind of opening of the book, some kind of a parting of the curtain, and we go, that's what it was about. Now I see. Now I get it. I'm looking forward to that. Mm-hmm. But the fact that God's love is not fully understood here on earth should make us a bit humble when we talk with each other about what God is up to. But it also should make us a bit curious, right? For instance, did you ever wonder? I wonder all the time. I drive down the road and I wonder why that sign is there and what that person is doing alongside the road and why they're wearing what they're wearing. And I'm wondering when I'm watching TV why they say it this way and not say it this way and why this commercial is running in this hour. Does anybody else do this?
Yeah, Carol, but a lot of them who have ADD like that, you know, there's ways you can help yourself.
That's true. I wish I could turn it off sometimes. Do you wonder, have you ever wondered, if God took great risks in how he sent Jesus to us? Could things have turned out differently than they did? Was it possible that Mary could have said no to the angel? Might she have been, the fourth young woman that Gabriel talked to? And three others said, nope, nothing to it. And they're working their way down through the list. Is it possible that King Herod might have killed baby Jesus if Joseph hadn't paid attention to the dream?
If he would have been like us and just rolled over and went back to sleep.
Yeah, that's what I would have done. Mm-hmm. Next morning, hey, that was weird. What if Jesus had grown up and preached and nobody had listened? What if he called people and no one followed? What if he had died and no one noticed? Who knows? My point is, we just can't answer those questions, so I'm not going to spend too many nights thinking about them. Yeah. Except to wonder this, how far God was willing to go to show us his love.
Yes.
That, I think, is the great mystery and the joyful mystery of all this. Mm-hmm. Somehow, this is what we know. Somehow God, in love, decided to trust us humans with himself. He decided to trust us with his love. He decided to trust us with his plan to redeem us from the mess we got ourselves into. In other words, everything went haywire, and God decided to trust us with his plan to reverse it. Now, that's mysterious, isn't it? If you were God, would you trust us? We humans have not shown ourselves to be particularly trustworthy or astute much of the time. Look at 2020. But God so loved the world. Mm-hmm. God so much loved the world.
Yeah.
God so long loved the world. God so unfathomably loved the world that he sent his only son, that his son chose to come, and he risked it all out of love for you and me. And it's unbelievable. But we're invited to believe it anyway. Mm-hmm. And it's abso-freaking-lutely mysterious. But it's absolutely true.
Yes.
I'm still trying to figure that out. And always will be. I'll always be a wanderer. Not a wanderer. Well, I'll do that too. But I'll do both. But I'll wander as I wander. But I'll never quite get my head around that.
Yeah.
I know it's true. Not because my head is wrapped around it, because I got my heart wrapped around that love. Or that love is wrapped around my heart. Mm-hmm. I've experienced it. Just like so many of you.
Yeah.
And if you've experienced it, you know what this feels like. It broke me open. Mm-hmm. Do you know that God's love made me miserable at first? And I believe that's part of the necessary part of the process, because every substitute that I tried for it was not going to work. It was no longer working. God's love made me hunger and thirst for the real thing. And you have to get to maybe to a point of a certain amount of misery with things as they are until you really want the real thing that God is doing. That's why for many people, we don't have our most profound spiritual experiences maybe until we get to midlife or something, until we've spent enough of our life trying something else, maybe with a veneer of Jesus on top of it.
Yep.
Until we finally break down and say, that doesn't work for me, and I'm miserable with it, and I need something more, something real, something definite. And God's love, which has been there all along, sneaks up on us. Sometimes it actually feels in those moments like it's too much for us. Mm-hmm. And I remember being afraid of it, but also being so needy for it as well. So I inch my way into the love of God. I'm still inching my way into the love of God. But I find it from time to time crashing over me like a waterfall. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So I stand here today as somebody still in process, still learning love, still trying to do this, but I know I'm soaked in his love. And I still can't explain it.
Yep.
I don't have words for that. I can't convince you of this mystery except to invite you to trust it yourself and to find out.
Yes. Yes.
And I know enough of your stories to know that so many of you have.
Yes.
You guys too.
Yeah. Yep. So, God's love is essential. God's love is mysterious. Third, God's love is fierce. This is my favorite part of God's love. Fierce love. Many years ago, while I was horseback riding with my family out west in the Shoshone Forest, our guide suddenly stopped us, shushed us, and came down the line whispering that there was a grizzly up ahead, just right near our trail, and that we were going to have to stop and wait a bit downwind from the bear, so the horses didn't smell the bear, because if the horses were upwind and smelled the bear, this could have been messy. So we just waited until we could pass by safely. Let's just say this very seasoned guide was not flippant about this. He was obviously a bit nervous about what this powerful, uncontrollable creature could do. When we finally moved ahead and came around the bend, I was looking for the bear, didn't see it anywhere, and suddenly, it was like time stood still. She stood up full height in the tall grass. Her fur was shaking, and she roared louder than I imagined any bear could roar. The horses stopped, and in the tall grass, way away from her, one side, up pops the head of one cub. Other side, cub, head pops up. There they are. She roared again. Man, they ran right back to her, right back to her side. In that moment, that it probably lasted that long, but for me, it felt like it was quite a while of being in that experience. And right there, I experienced such a holy sense of awe. And I knew in that moment that God was revealing something of his love to me through his creation. Later, as I reflected on it, even as I remember, it's like I'm there now as I tell the story. What I witnessed was the fierce, protective, strong, uncontrollable, powerful love of God. And in that moment in relationship, I was affirmed inside that I knew that kind of love. Not only because I was loved by God that way, but there was something of the Holy Spirit saying, you love like that too. And you know what? I do. And so do you. Or you would not be here in this place as part of this congregation, not just physically in this place, you all too, home live streaming. God is love. And yes, that love is tender and kind, but it is never wimpy or weak. God's love is a fierce love. It is not tame. And often, very often, it's not polite. It is constant and unwavering. It is passionate and strong. It has torn down every dividing wall and disarmed every enemy. God's fierce love never gives up, never looks back, and persists to the very end. Fierce love. Yes, it's sometimes an emotion, but it's always a commitment, whether you feel it or not. See, with relentless faithfulness, with relentless loyalty, God's fierce love acts for good. It acts for the good of his beloved. He's willing to give all out of love, fierce love for his beloved. And the love revealed in the Christmas story is fierce. God gave all of himself to us in Christ, and he asks us to commit our all to him. As we stand before the manger, we don't need to fear, but we should tremble a bit. Because we are not in the presence of a frail, passive love. Jesus came to us because he loves us fiercely, powerfully, protectively. He loves like that mama bear. And he calls us to love God and ourselves and others and even our enemies with that same kind of love. What is a fierce love? What does it look like? It looks like working for good against hatred wherever hatred is found. It means being willing to suffer with others as God continues to suffer with us in our pain, in our losses. Loving fiercely means confessing our sins and wrongdoing and seeking forgiveness every time. It also means being willing to forgive those who've sinned against us every time. That's fierce. What does loving fiercely mean? It means showing up. Showing up, keeping your commitments, not talking one way and living another. It means doing hard, not just easy. showing up, being committed like a parent who spends sleepless nights caring for a sick child, like a husband caring for his wife with Alzheimer's, or a wife who's patiently sitting with her depressed husband, day after day after day. It's like a friend organizing an intervention for a beloved, addicted friend. It's like any one of us who prays passionately for our world. And you know what I mean? The fierce love when you're praying and you feel it down in your guts. Praying passionately for our broken world. And backing it up with committed action. Fierce love. Can we imagine for a moment how this fiercely loving God must feel when just one of us loves him back with that kind of love? And then shows it, shows that it's more than words about love, words of love, shows God that love, shows the world that love by living a fierce life that is made possible only through the fierce love of God. Can we imagine for a moment not only how God might feel about that, but how that might transform our world?
Isn't that awesome? By the way, I got some good news about that national park where you saw the grizzly.
What?
Now, I've researched this and found out now as you go in and you go around the bend where you saw that, there's a sign that says bear left.
Oh. Yes, we do need your gift of comic relief. You do.
Thank you, thank you, thank you.
That's what makes us a good team.
That's what it is.
That's what it is.
If you can pun, you can do anything. Anyway, a little bit more about God's love, which is better than my puns even. God's love is glorious. And this, too, means more than we might think at first. Because we use that word now to describe anything that's kind of extraordinarily beautiful. The weather. It's a glorious day. The sunrise. Ah, glorious sunrise. An attractive body. We won't go there. But in the Bible, glorious is a word used for the invisible being made visible. For the intangible, that which you cannot touch, being made tangible. So that means that baby Jesus was the glory of God, the invisible being made visible. The Word became flesh, is what the Bible says. And those who saw him in the flesh said what? We saw his glory. The glory of the what? Of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. They looked at him and they saw glory, even though he looked like a human being because he fully was. Which means, this is where it gets really cool, when Christ is in us, we are glorious too.
Yes.
It's not just in the Broadway musicals. I'm hearing that song in my head right now. There's one. We become the embodiment of God's glory when we live out what Christ has done for us and in us. And that's why another one of those ancient theologians says something so beautiful and profound. That I happen to know that Joanne has it underneath her signature line in her email ever since I've known her. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. The glory of God on earth is you and I being fully alive because Christ in us is glorious.
Yes.
And it shines out. And if there's anything we hear, you will hear us pleading for you week after week and year after year. It's to be fully alive.
Yes.
Don't go to sleep.
Yes.
Don't live a half-alive life. Don't miss out on the glory.
Mm-hmm.
There's a movie I want to show you at some time. I had it picked for Hosanna at the Movies a couple years ago and changed it out the last minute, but it's called The Tree of Life. There's a character in there, a father, played wonderfully by Brad Pitt. He wants his kids to love him. But his own love is expressed through, well, the wounds of his own life. And it's expressed through overprotection and anxiety, anger, rules. They want to revel in the simple pleasures of life. They want to go out and play in the fields and the stream and nature. And he wants to control them. And then when his youngest son grows up and is killed, he finally realizes with deep despair what he had missed all along. There's this incredible line from this movie. I wanted to be loved because I was great. Yeah. A big man. I'm nothing. Look, the glory all around us, trees, birds. I dishonored it all and didn't notice the glory.
Yes.
Well, there is in that movie a bit of a story of redemption. But that's why we worship, to notice the glory. You know the little tune that's sung in a lot of more traditional churches, the doxology? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Anyone know what the word doxology means? At its root, it means words of glory. Our praise are words of glory because we are seeing the glory and we respond out of the glory in ourselves and we lift our praises to God. It's all about the glory. And here's another mystery. Talk about God's love being mysterious. I don't know how this makes sense at all, but somehow, despite the perfect nature of God's glory, we can somehow add to it. We can glorify Him, make Him more glorious, I guess, through the way that we live our lives and the way that we trust and the way that we live out our own love. Yeah. Jesus Himself said it, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds." They'll look at you. They'll see something extraordinarily happening in you. They'll see your glory. And through that, and because of that, they will glorify your Father in heaven. Mm-hmm. It's awesome. The glory draws people. And the glory directs them to that which is even more glorious. How do we allow our lights to shine? By allowing God's glorious love to shine in us and through us. I just said that. God's glory shows up in messy places and in messy people. And that's one of the things that throws us sometimes, because if we're only looking for the glory in the sunset, if we're only looking for it in the perfect person, if we're looking for the glory in some kind of sentimental arrangement and we miss it in the messiness of life like that movie character did, yeah, then we will spend our lives with glory all around us.
Yep.
And our eyes shut to it because we cannot see. Maybe there's a reason Jesus kept talking about, for those who have ears to hear, for those who have eyes to see. It's only those who are willing to notice, to stop and look, to see the glory inside themselves and to see it in other people. One of my favorite stories is about of the 20th century, is about a spiritual writer, teacher, Thomas Merton, that maybe some of you are familiar with, who had a moment like that. Yeah. While walking through the shopping district in Louisville, Kentucky one afternoon.
Yep.
And something happened. He just, and his eyes were open and he looked and he said, all these faces around me, they're like shining like the sun. For the first time, he saw the glory of these ordinary people.
The likeness and image of God.
I'm sorry?
The likeness and image of God.
The likeness and image of God. And then it changed something in him. And he told that story. And any of us who've had that similar kind of experience resonate with that.
Yep.
God's glory shows up in messy places and messy people, like the manger, like our lives, like 2020. But it's glorious every time we glimpse it. And I think that's why God went overboard with the announcement the night that Jesus was born. It was almost as if the angels couldn't contain their own excitement. What did they yell? We sang it this morning. Glory to God in the highest.
Yes.
Glory, glory. In excelsis Deo means in high. It got to God in the highest. God's glory is being revealed right now.
Yep.
They were saying, in this baby, in this town, among you people. Mm-hmm. It's not, by the way, in that moment, the God's power that the angels are celebrating. There's an awful lot of praise about God's power. In this moment, it is the surrender of that power out of love that is glorious. That's what causes them to rejoice. They weren't the only ones, by the way. The Magi also gave God glory that first Christmas. They were there because they saw the glory in the sky. A glorious light so compelling that they hopped on their camels and followed it for hundreds of miles. And what does the story say? On coming to the house, they saw the angel, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And what did they do? They saw the glory. So what did they do? They bowed down and worshiped him. The word worshiped here is fascinating. The Old English, by the way, says they adored him. And by the way, the Old English is right this time. The word here does mean adoration. It actually means, the root of it is blowing a kiss. Isn't that awesome? This word is used also to refer to the kissing ground, which is the space between a bride and a groom at a wedding. Mm-hmm. So guess what?
Yeah.
Those kissing animals I showed you earlier?
Oh, God.
It's more accurate than we thought. Those magi, whoever they were, those wise men mm-hmm. of wealth and honor, knelt down there. Mm-hmm. Knelt and adored. They blew kisses, literally speaking, metaphorically mm-hmm. speaking, to that glorious little one.
Yeah.
Because they could see the glory.
Yeah.
So did a demon-possessed man 30 years later. He worshipped him too. And so did disciples one hairy night in a boat. And so did a man who was healed of his blindness. And so did two female disciples when Jesus was resurrected.
Yeah.
And so do all in our own time who have found themselves healed and transformed and rescued, maybe against all hope and expectation, by the one with glory in his eyes because of love in his heart. And mystery of all mysteries, when his love is in us, we bear the same weight of glory.
Yes.
Really.
Yeah. So are we getting a sense of what God's love is like? Last one, very short. God's love really is inclusive. Yes, we say this often here, but because it's really hard to believe, we keep saying it. Because what we're told and what we experience, we're told in the scriptures, what we experience in our own lives, is that God is no respecter of persons, which means God doesn't play favorites. God loves everyone, period. And Jesus not only asks us, but commands, two great commandments. But the second one, he commands us to love in the same way that God does, to love everyone. It doesn't happen overnight. Loving everyone is hard. It is hard to do. We know this. So Scripture encourages us, and we want to continue to encourage each other, that we begin to learn about loving everyone. We begin by honoring everyone. See, honoring everyone is a step toward learning to love everyone. If we'll commit to it tenderly and fiercely, it's also the thing that is going to radically change the way we live, and in time will transform our world. That the kingdoms of this world have become and will become the kingdoms of our God. That's all I'm going to say about it. We know that God loves all people, right here. We know that. And we know that all means all. All people, all is all. See, what's needed for us is the next step. What's needed is for us to embody this inclusive love of God and continue living it, even when we don't feel it, even when we question it, even when we don't understand it. Continue living it so that we might continue growing in it. And listen, continue to grow not only in loving, but to grow in becoming love like God is.
So we said this morning that God's love is essential and it's mysterious, it's fierce, it's glorious, it's inclusive. Probably 100 other adjectives and even they would not be enough and none of them are going to capture it fully.
Yeah.
And you might agree with that, might be encouraged by that, but it's not enough to simply believe it with our heads. You know this by now. We are not changed. We do not become lovers ourselves until we allow that incredible love to dwell inside of us and take root within us and change us from the inside out.
Yeah.
It's not an idea, it's a person. Christ himself is the gift. Even peace, joy, hope, and love are not the gift. Christ himself is the gift. So the question is, will we receive him? Will we love him?
Yeah.
Will we love others as he has loved us? These are the essential questions of Christmas. They're also the invitation of Christmas. So let's pause for a moment to heed that invitation.
Yeah.
How many Christmases have you lived through now? Joanne and I calculated this week that together or separately, we preached about 300 Christmas messages through the years.
Yes.
What more is there to say? What can we do that says something new or different? Well, it doesn't have to be new or different. It depends on what each of us has chosen to see or say before this moment.
Yes.
Until we trust at the deepest levels, we're just going to go through another Christmas. We'll emerge from this Christmas unscathed by grace yet again.
Mm-hmm.
Or we can choose to see God's love through fresh eyes. It's not the story has to change. It's our eyes to see it.
Yep.
And with a longing heart, and we can respond, and we can be changed.
Yeah.
No matter how many Christmases we've been through, no matter how much of this we have agreed with or understood in the past, let's let God's love do a deeper work in us this year.
Yeah.
If there's anything this year, 2020 has taught us, I've been calling it the great provocation of grace. It's been a provoking year. It's pushed our buttons in all sorts of ways that have not necessarily been helpful. But man, there is an awful lot of grace flowing through this for us. There is an opportunity here for grace to do something different in us this year than we've allowed it to do previously. Let's not waste the pain.
Yes.
Let's not waste this opportunity. Let's yes. respond to the grace. Let's allow this love to complete its work in us.
Yes.
So we don't do next year, same old, same old.
Yep.
We don't want to do that, do we? Let's pause for a moment. You talk to God, and then we'll finish up here. Well, that invitation, ponder that. By the way, we have a devotional guide available on the website again this week that might help you every day. There might be an opportunity there to explore a little bit deeper what that love is like. That invitation we just gave you to receive God's love, to love Him back, to adore Him even, is an invitation that we all can also give to others. That's that. We can give it out there in the world, but we can also do it right now. In fact, let's do that. Let's stand wherever we are. If you're home, you can stand up off your couch if you want. We won't know if you do or not, but let's lift our voices to sing the song of the Magi. What were they singing as they rode to Bethlehem? Mm-hmm. This is my guess. The words were, "O come, let us adore Him," right? Let's sing that together, and you're going to lead this, right?
Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord.
Oh, come, let us adore Him. Let us adore Him today. Let us adore Him all week. Let us adore Him on Friday. Let us adore Him as the new year starts. Let us adore Him every day of our lives and be changed by that adoration. Friends, you are glorious. Mm-hmm. Be glorious in this world. Live like it's true. And see you or be seen by you Thursday evening, okay?
Yeah. Amen.
Blessings.
Merry Christmas.